Good morning. I love my house. And it's not because of the building itself. It's not the neighborhood. It's not the furniture we have in the house or the other contents that make up our house. What I love about my house is that it's my home. It's my place of warmth, of comfort, of refuge. After a long day at work, I can't wait to get home where I can relax and unwind. And probably the most important thing that makes my house a home is the people that share it with me. That is my family. The relationships I have with my wife and my kids are vital in making my house feel like a home. There's a familiarity, an intimacy between us that no one else outside of our family shares in. They know me better than anyone else, and I know them better than anyone else. So what do you think of as home? Where do you consider home? How would you describe it? Take a moment and think about it. Think about all the wonderful things and feelings that makes that place feel like home. Now, granted, we're all at different stages of our lives right now, and may have different ideas of what home may be, but I'd like to think that most of you would have a similar definition or similar feelings that I have about the place you call home. So now let me ask you these questions. Do you feel the same way about the church? Church Universal or here at Faith Community Bible Church? Do you feel the same way about the members in the church? Because this morning's picture of the church is that of the household of God. And the truth that we will be confronted with is that we belong to His family. And that we, the church, are a family. And we ought to behave as so. We ought to be as comfortable, as intimate, and as involved with each other than as we are with our own individual homes and our individual families. Now, if you have your Bibles, keep it open to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 19, where we will be spending our time this morning. We'll be piggybacking on some of the verses that Steve covered last week, but we'll be looking at them through a different lens. Zena read our scripture reading, read these verses already, so we're not going to reread them now. But keep it open and keep your Bible's bookmarked, because we're going to be referring back and forth between these verses of Ephesians 2, 1 through 19. Paul is primarily writing to Gentile believers. He describes how these Gentiles were excluded from the citizenship of Israel, were foreigners to the covenants of promise, and were without hope. But now, by the blood of Christ, God has brought them near, has broken down that middle wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews, and has created in himself one new man, thus making peace. And now all of God's covenants of promise are now bestowed and fulfilled in the church. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul mentions citizens, but he doesn't stop at the fact of a citizen. He goes beyond and includes us, as, in fact, as a household, as a family. It's one thing to be a citizen. In a citizen, you have rights and privileges, and responsibilities, but as a family, as a member of a family, it's so much more. You have privileges and responsibilities as well, but you're not just merely a number. You're the member of a family. And have you ever fully paused, have you ever to realize and contemplate being a member of God's family? I mean, I can think back and the times when I use the fact that I'm a child of God or that the church is a family, how often I've said it, and we say it just kind of taken it for granted without really stopping to think and consider the magnitude of this incredible truth. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to stop and appreciate this incredible truth that we enjoy being a member of the household of God and one of His children. So let us first consider, how do we become a member of His household? I don't have a PowerPoint, didn't have time, but if you have your bulletins, I want to remind you again of the space that's inside of it for you to take notes. We've already highlighted the three areas of notes that you should be taking, and so again, I want to encourage you to use that, and I will try to talk slowly enough for you to follow. So how do we become a member of God's household? First of all, we must start with God's grace. Sometimes we are quite content to stop with the fact that we've just been saved from our sins. But we must never be content with just that. It would have been a wonderful thing on its own, just not being punished, not being sent to hell, even though it was what we deserved. But God has lavished us with His grace, with the glory of His grace, that not only has He saved us from our sins, saved us from the damnation of hell, but in fact has gone even beyond that and has adopted us as children into His family. That's the imagery behind the ending of the story of the prodigal son. After realizing the errors of his ways, the prodigal son decides to return home and beg his father's forgiveness and hope that his father will just take him as a servant, because even just a servant in his household would be so much better than the life that he was faced with at that time. And so the son returned and said to his father, "Father, I had sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But before the prodigal could even mention the idea of being a servant, the father says to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God's love and grace would not allow him just to merely save us from our sins and hell, although just that in itself would be a wonderful thing. But his love and grace has brought us back into his family, into his household. If we look through our text in Ephesians chapter 2, we see verses 4 through 9 speak a great deal about this grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it is a matter of God's grace. Second requirement for membership is that only membership can only come through Christ. Some cling to these claims of the universal fatherhood of God or the universal brotherhood of man. But the apostle makes it very clear that God is not a father to all, but only to those who are in Christ. If we look through verses 11 to 13 of our text, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And again in verse 18, "For through him," that is Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see, there is no such thing as belonging to the family of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a father to those who do not believe and who do not trust in his Son. And the only way we can approach God and call him Father is by the blood of Christ, as Bob reminded us of this morning during our time of communion. So it is by God's grace through Christ and the method God uses to bring us into his home and family is adoption. If you look back in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 5, Paul says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It's an important and interesting, it's extremely important and interesting that God uses this concept of adoption to describe how he brings us into his family, into his home, because it gives us a wonderful insight into the doctrine of salvation. And to help me understand this idea of adoption on a more personal level, during my studies I contacted a couple here in the family at Faith Community Bible Church who had adopted their children. Bob and Christine Tabbitt have been very close and dear to my wife and me for many, many years. So I had no problem approaching them on the subject. And they, of course, were willing to chat with me one Saturday morning and share their thoughts and their feelings and experiences on adoption. Now, the verse in Ephesians 1:5, first of all, tells us that we have been predestined. And what's interesting is one of the first things that came up in my discussion with Bob and Christine was their ultimate knowledge that God had specifically planned their adopting of Aaron and Jordan in advance. Whether it was the connection that Bob had in his youth back in Lebanon to the orphanage from which they were destined to get Aaron from, or whether it was the thoughts and affections of the idea of adoption that Christine has had from a youthful age, it was very clear that God has got a plan for Aaron and Jordan, and that they are so privileged and honored to be vessels in God's carrying out this plan for them. Aaron and Jordan came into the world through a different family, but are now members of a new family. And the same can be said for us as Christians too. And something else that Bob and Christine pointed out is that when one is adopted, it is because the life from which they came was not an ideal situation. Maybe the child's parents have passed away. Maybe they were in trouble or unfit for some reason or another. But regardless of the circumstance, there was a need for adoption. In the same way, every person who gets adopted into the family of God, they are adopted because there is a need there. The situation from which we are saved is not an ideal situation. And if you just look through our passage in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to highlight some of the descriptions of what we were before our adoption. How we were dead in trespasses and sins. How we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. How we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who were by nature children of wrath. And further down again, how we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were afar off, and we were at enmity. All of this taken out of our passage of Ephesians 2. Can you see the need? Do you see the need of it? And along with the need, do you see the inability on behalf of the one needing rescue to save themselves? Just as Aaron and Jordan were unknowing and unable to do anything about their plight, so is all of mankind until God comes and by his sovereign grace and will adopts those who he has to be his children. This is why the scriptures use pictures like this of adoption to describe our salvation, because it puts all the glory onto God the Father and removes any reason to boast on the one who is adopted. And I think the best thing I heard from Bob and Christine that morning was how, although their boys are adopted, their family has flowed into a normal family dynamic. They are a family. They are not a couple who have adopted two boys, but a real, genuine family. So much so that they feel the need from time to time to consciously make an effort to remind the boys and to talk to them about their adoption, only so that the boys don't grow up feeling that they had something hidden or kept from them. It's a wonderful picture, a wonderful example of the church family as well. How we are to be. We are a mix of people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different families, adopted into God's family and functioning, should be functioning, as if we have been brothers and sisters from birth. That is how we are brought into the family of God. It is through God's wonderful grace that by Jesus Christ he has predestined us to adoption as children into his home and his family. But now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a member of the household of God? Well, first of all, being a member of any household, of any family, is all about relationships. Relationships between siblings, between parents and children, between husbands and wives. And as a member of the church, of the family of God, it too is about relationships. Relationships between each other. Relationship between us and our Father, both collectively and individually. As we just mentioned, God has adopted us into his home from different walks of life, different backgrounds. No matter where we come from, what our pasts may be, we are now united as a family. And as we see in our passage, God even brings the most bitterest of enemies together. The context of this morning's passage is how God has brought together Jew and Gentile into one family, the church. There has been no greater enmity that has existed than the one between the Jews and Gentiles. As Bob had said this morning, the Jews said that the Gentiles were created by God only for fuel for hell. And to this day, you can still see at times the hate that exists that some Gentiles have towards Jews. And this is something else that makes our passage so special, is how God can take two totally different parties, even parties that are at war with each other, parties who hate each other, and through the blood of Christ, unite them as siblings in his household. Look again through verses 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both, what he's referring to as Jew and Gentile, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Remember last week, Steve shared with us the temple, and how there was an area that the Gentiles were not allowed to go past. There was a wall of separation. But now that wall has been broken down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, again, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. By adopting people from various nations, various backgrounds, into his household, through Christ Jesus, God has truly brought peace to mankind. And that unity that we experience now in God's household is an intimate one. We can recognize people who live on the same street as us. Just recently we were walking through Mount Rigo, and we crossed paths with people who looked familiar, and they in fact were people who lived on our street. We can recognize these people. We recognize people in our work office. We're acquainted with them, but we don't know them. We're not intimate with them. However, within the family, it's an extremely intimate and personal relationship. Family members know each other's quirks, idiosyncrasies, they know each other's habits, both good and bad, and they know each other's strengths and weaknesses. There is a familiarity, an intimacy between them that no one else outside the family shares in. We are to be comfortable with each other. And the relationships we have together, whether you like it or not, whether you're comfortable with it or not, it's an intimate relationship that we share with each other. It's said that the dinner table is a good time for a family to spend together, to be intimate with each other. And I agree with that, because on the days where I'm stuck in the office working late and I come home and I miss supper with the family, it really affects me in a bad way. I miss them. I feel disconnected from them. Even though it's only been one day, I feel disconnected from the ongoings of what's happening. The communion and fellowship that our family enjoys around the dinner table is extremely important to us. And so it should be to us as a church family when we gather around the Lord's table and commune and fellowship together with our Father. If you miss our time of communion on Sunday mornings and don't feel disconnected or affected in a bad way, then there's something wrong. Then there's something missing. We are a family. This is our house. This is our home. and how loosely and uncommitted we often use this term as the house of God, or us being his children. Do you see the church, both universal or here at Faith Community, as a house, or do you see it as a home? Steve told us that the church as a temple is the place where God dwells. If this is where God dwells, this is his home, then this is our home. Is it a place where you dwell, where you reside, or is it a place that you run in and out of like a dépanneur? The church is about relationships, but it's also about responsibilities. Our kids at home have chores. They don't always do them, but they have them. I've got chores. I don't always do them, but I have them. We have responsibilities at home. And we have responsibilities as members of God's household as well. Paul says to the Galatians, and this is very general, I know, but he says to the Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." That's very general. "Especially to those who are the household of faith." It's a very general application. But Jesus goes a bit further in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read you some verses from Jesus' instructions to his followers. And notice the context of these verses. Notice the content, rather, of God the Father. And how, as you look through this, consider this as being his child. So I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 16, and then verses 43 to 48. And again, have it in your head that, you know, you are a child of God. And listen to Christ's instructions. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Starting from 43. "You have heard that it is said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We have a responsibility to emulate our Father, whether it's towards each other or to those outside of the church. A true child wants to be like his parent, wants his parents to be proud. It's a tall order to emulate God, to be like God. But how often does a child's behavior reflect back on the parent? That's the application. But you know, like what that credit, I think it's a credit card commercial says, membership has its privileges. And being a member of God's household has its privileges. Our home with God is an eternal heavenly home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Keith Green sings how God created the entire universe in 6 days, but now Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And he's been gone for 2,000 years preparing that place. So just imagine how incredible our heavenly home will be. And what makes it all the better is that when you're a member of a house, when you're a member of a family, of a home, everyone gets a key to the front door. Or in our case, it's a garage code. But you don't need permission to enter a home when it's your home. We've been adopted into the household of God the Father, and we can all come into His presence whenever we want. He has made Himself accessible to us and promised us His provision and His fatherly admonitions. And just before I go into closing, I'd just like to read from Martin Lloyd-Jones this wonderful illustration on God the Father and what a privilege it is for us to call Him Father. Think of a man, the head of a great business, with hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in his employment and under his control. An exceptionally busy man. Obviously, such a man cannot be handling all the little details of the business or the works or whatever it is. He only deals with great principles. He has his managers and under-managers, foremen, and so on. And they deal with the details of things in their departments. If you take a little detail from some department to this great man, the head of all, the chairman of the company, he will just dismiss you. For he has not the time for such things. And yet I see him there one day, seated in his office at his desk, with all these great matters in his mind, and perhaps millions of dollars, Lloyd-Jones uses pounds, but dollars, maybe with the exchange it's billions, millions of dollars to handle and for which he is responsible. He cannot even see the managers this day. He can only see some special directors. But suddenly, he hears a little tap at his door. At once, he puts everything aside. He recognizes it. It is his own little child, a little toddler. And he goes himself and opens the door for him and spends time talking to him, perhaps playing with him for a while. Everything is put on one side. Why? It is his child. That is the doctrine we are considering. The God who made everything out of nothing, and whom all the stars and the constellations are but as marbles to a child, the God who controls all things that are, and who is from eternity to eternity, to whom the very nations are but as the small dust of the balance, he is your father and my father. And there is nothing, howsoever small and trivial, in your life and in mine, but he is interested in it. And, as it were, is prepared to allow the whole universe to go on by its own momentum for the moment while he is listening to you and giving you his undivided attention. That is what this doctrine means. If we don't understand and appreciate this wonderful truth of being a child of God, being a member of his household, and being entitled to all the blessings, perks, and inheritances, then we are living the life of a mere servant, not a child. We are his children. And all Christians who don't realize this and who are living the life of a servant are dishonoring God and detracting from the eternal glory of his grace. Even though we have been adopted into his family, we have been made joint heirs with Christ and are entitled to all the inheritance and all the covenants of promise. Now, in light of all these wonderful truths, of all these great things that we've considered of God our Father and being members of his household, I ask you again, in closing, where and what do you think of as home?